Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
I want to read you out of the book of Isaiah today. And Isaiah was in a similar situation as Ezekiel. The culture had gone mad. It was messed up. Ezekiel, we don't have time to go into last week, but it was just messed up. The same was true with Isaiah in his time. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, if you read the book of Isaiah, it was some rough stuff. And Isaiah, God spoke through him and he said, "Woe to those who will call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who call darkness light and light darkness. Woe to those who call bitter sweet and sweet bitter." What we're experiencing today in our culture is nothing new. We live in a world today where because people are feeling the guilt and shame of their lives, they just redefine God. The saying is, God created man in his own image, and then we just return the favor. And we just try to create God in the image of our lifestyles. And that's not how it works. And because we know that anything God asks you or asks of you in your life is out of the basis of his love for you. God does not work to change my life, to make me acceptable to him so he can love me. God works in my life to change my life because he loves me. That's all the difference in the world. And I want to help you to understand today, that's exactly what Isaiah was facing. But Isaiah was about to have an experience with God that there's never been a Hollywood movie with all the special effects come close to this one. And this must have been an incredible experience. We'll pick it up here in Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord and said, 'Who said, whom shall I send? Whom will go for us? Who will go for us?' And he said, 'Here am I, send me.' And then God said to him, 'Now go and tell this people.'" I want you to see a progression that happened in Isaiah's life that happens in every one of our lives. Now, we're not necessarily going to be taken to the throne of God. Let me take that back. Someday you will. Every person under the sound of my voice, someday when you leave this body, you will stand before the awesome presence of God. But here's the deal. Isaiah was taken there in vision form. And when he saw the awesomeness of God, all he could see was his sin, his inadequacy, the sin and the degradation of his people. And he began to hide himself and he said, "No, I don't belong here. I should not be seeing this." The angel took a live coal from the altar in heaven, touched his lips and said, "Now your sin has been cleansed. Your sin has been atoned for." And immediately when the sin issue was dealt with, God then says, "Now whom will I send to help the people who are headed for destruction?" Isaiah, instead of cowering in the presence of God, immediately stands up in the awesome presence of God before the throne of God with complete confidence and says, "Here am I, send me." And God's immediate response to him was, "No, you go tell them. You go say what I told you to say." And there are three things I want to cover today. Three things that will help you understand how to change your world. The series title is Changing Our Region, Changing Our World. The call upon this church is not just to do work here in the confines of this campus, but for the influence of this church to transcend the confines of this campus and to literally help church after church after church. 300 churches is our heart's desire, I believe our call, to help 300 churches go to levels they never dreamed possible and change the culture of the Northeast, not by changing, if you will, by telling people right from wrong, but by delivering people from life into death, from death into life. We want to see people set free by the power of God. And the first thing that has to happen, which was what happened for Isaiah, is this. You have to receive the Redeemer. You can't have anybody else's life changed until you get your own life changed. And that's exactly what happened here to Isaiah. He said, your guilt has been taken away and your sin has been atoned for. Now, in Isaiah's case, that came from a coal off of the altar. But in our case, it's not a coal off of an altar in heaven. It's a coal, as it were, off the altar of a cross, where God himself came to bear the sin debt and the iniquity and the guilt of us all. And the judgment of God that was due me was poured out on Jesus. And when you gave your life to Christ, he didn't just wash your sin away in the sense of saying, now you're just forgiven, but you're still that messed up person. That's not what happened when you gave your life to Jesus. When you gave your life to Jesus, God said, I will dwell in you. I will walk in you. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will call you my sons and my daughters. He literally said, now, beloved, are you the sons and daughters of God. You become a child of God. And the great exchange happens. God, Jesus, took my sin and gave me his righteousness. And now you can stand in the awesome presence of God, free from guilt, free from weakness, free from inferiority, able to stand before a living God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, God gives us his basic way of dividing people, how God sees humanity. And this is the testimony, 1 John 5, 11. And this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, he who has the Son has life, and who does not have the Son does not have life. God defines people by two simple pictures. Jesus is the only way to eternal life, so here's how God sees humanity. Do you have the Son? Then you have life. Do you not have the Son? Then you do not have life. The first thing that has to happen in your life is that you have to know that you've received Christ. You have to know that you've received the Son of God who gives you life. What God does not do, which culture does, is God doesn't redefine darkness and pretend and say, well, that's no big deal. I'm holy, but you know what? Times have changed. Do you know God's called the Ancient of Days? Do you know he's called the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega? Do you know that nothing is ever going to happen in the arrogance of humanity? People, in the book of Isaiah, it actually talks about people who give regard to those who just simply have breath in their nostrils. In other words, they're going to live a little bit and die and thrown into a grave. And you give regard to those people when you have the Ancient of Days, the one who always was, who will always be, who doesn't give a care of what some stupid news program says, of some talking head who blah, 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 blah. Those words are Charlie Brown speak in heaven. You know Charlie Brown when the parents would speak? Wah, 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 wah. Well, God does not redefine darkness. God takes people out of darkness and brings them into the light because he loves people. God loves people trapped in darkness. He doesn't do what the culture says, which the culture basically says, hey, look, there's no right, there's no wrong. Whatever your truth is, blah, 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 blah. Because the culture, God knows at the end of my decisions, apart from his plan for my life, are death and destruction. The culture says, I love you, die. I love you, be destroyed. I'm tolerant. Let me tell you something about being a parent. Parents, good parents, are amazingly intolerant. Anybody a parent? Anybody been intolerant with their kids? Say, what do you mean intolerant? I don't know about y'all. When our kids would come up against us and say, well, that's the way it's going to be. They met something that wasn't moving. You don't understand. I'd say, well, I'll tell you what. Long as I'm paying all the bills, we're going to go with my understanding. You get to use your understanding when you pay for stuff. So you ready to tear it up on your own? You go for it. But leave all your clothes here. You leave butt naked. I bought your clothes. Nothing. Here's the deal. Why? Because I love my kids. I want my kids to be able to walk with God. I want my kids. How many of you know when you tell your kids stuff, they don't, how many of your kids ever, when you tell them stuff, you ever have this happen? You ever have them look at you immediately and go, oh, mother, father, thank you for the wisdom. I just want you to know in the depths of my soul, the appreciation I feel is so overwhelming. In fact, I'm going to take all the money I've ever saved in my life and I'm going to buy you something. Kids don't do that, do they? But how many of you know if you're a good parent, every word you say to your child is for their good, whether they get it or not. And what the culture does, it says, have it your way. And what a Christian says is, Father, I want it your way because you love me. Now, understand this about we as Christians, though. We are not called to change people. We are not called to change people's behavior. We're not called to go into a culture and tell people trapped in that culture to change their behavior. Because the fact of it is, we are not called to do that. We are called to lead them to the one who will redeem them, who has redeemed them, who can change them by his glorious power. It's not my job to change people. Look, I don't know about y'all. I have trouble changing me. Anybody else honest here? This isn't about us telling people what they need to be. God doesn't tell the church to do that. The Bible tells us to help people to leave one kingdom and bring them into another. Because what you do, see, the culture is what it is. People who don't know Christ are lost and undone in their sin. And do you know why they live the way they do? Because that's their nature. Now, let me ask you a question. This is really profound. Why do dogs bark? Anybody know? Because they're dogs. Why do cats meow? I gave you a hint now. Okay, why do frogs croak? They're frogs. Why do snakes, how's a snake go? Because it's a snake, right? So you don't go up to a snake and say, stop being a snake. A dog, stop being a dog. A cat, stop being a cat. Now I would tell you this, I wouldn't let none of them be in my house. I said, but I'm a pet person. That's why you have your own house. So there'll be pets in heaven, not in my heaven. Now he said, you're welcome to have them in your mansion, your house in heaven. But I don't think God's going to bring any into my house, or I don't think it'd be heaven. Anyway, well, maybe in heaven, because you wouldn't have to feed them and nothing else comes out of them. In fact, I'd love a dog that you didn't have to take care of. That'd be great. So you're just a selfish person. Well, bless your heart. But God wants to change people. And God doesn't want to change people so that they're acceptable enough for him to love them. God wants people to change because he loves them. The same way Michelle and I, the same way you want your kids to change because you love them. Look what the scripture says about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The scripture said, but we all with an open face. Everyone say open face. Open. That means we're open to change. We're open, God. With an open face, beholding as in a mirror the very glory of God, are changed. Changed into the same image. What image? The image of his glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. When you begin to walk with Jesus, your life changes. And the culture today is so, you want to tick people off, tell them you need to change. Well, I can't change. I don't disagree with you. But the Bible said that when you give, and that's why it's so important for a Christian to be nurtured in the Word of God, to have the Word of God as a foundation in your life. Because the Bible said you can look into the mirror of the Word of God and it will change you. But most, the scripture said, will look into that mirror and forget what manner of man God says they are, what kind of person God says they are. We have got to stay in the mirror. And the Bible said that he will change you by his glorious power, not your own effort. Not changed to be acceptable to another person. That's why we have an environment in this church that whatever you're fighting through in life, whatever you're battling, this is a place where we fight life through together. We're not here to beat one another up. There's a devil for that. But what we will never do is to pretend that what God says is no longer true. We will submit our hearts to him. We will take up our cross daily, deny ourselves and follow him. But in the process of that, he will change us from faith to faith and glory to glory because he loves us. Now, once you come to that place where you have been redeemed, where you're growing as a Christian, you now come to the second thing that happened to Isaiah, your response to the presence of God and to the call of God upon this world and in your life. Isaiah's response was, Lord, here am I, send me. You can respond in one of two ways. You can respond like Isaiah did initially, is like, not yet. I'm too messed up. My life's too messed up. God, not me. It can't be, God. I'm messed up. Or you can do what the culture does and say, I'm not messed up. Purple is green, and green is purple, and white is because I said so. How many of you know if you're going to walk across the street, 18-wheeler's coming 90 miles an hour, and you're going to walk in front of it, and you say, it's not there. Sweetheart, it's there. And you're going to become a part of that vehicle. God said, I don't want you to walk into traffic. I want to set you free. And so he said, when I said, here am I, send me. When you begin to accept the fact that you've been redeemed, that he rescued your soul, that he took you as you were, but won't leave you like you were, that he rescued you. He made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He took your sin and threw it eastward and said, you go westward. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed your sin and transgression from you. Here I am, send me. Now where to though? Let me get practical. The first place God wants to send you is to your own family. God wants to send you to your very own family. Now, I'm going to do something that's going to surprise somebody here. They didn't know I was going to do it, and I might get in trouble later, but I don't care. Lamar, would you help my mom come up here? I want to have my mom come up here this morning for a minute. Today, this week, on Thursday, my mom celebrated her 80th birthday. 80 years old. You say, well, you should have told your mother you're going to do such a thing. Well, you do what you want with your own mother. Now, here's what I want to talk to you about. My mom gave her life to Christ in the early, mid-1970s, and she just went crazy for God after that. I mean, she went after Jesus with all of her heart. And my mom led her husband to the Lord, who is now with Christ, and she led all of her sons to Christ as well. Thank you, Lamar. And so, come on over here, Mom. I'm just your sweet son. You love me, don't you? And so what people don't know about this sweet little woman who looks like she's about 60, maybe 50-something, but here's the deal. She ain't so sweet. She got something. She got a backbone like crowbar. She really does. She gave her life to Jesus, and her whole world, everybody in her world turned her back on her because she didn't just get a little bit to Jesus. She went all in. And so what I want to do this morning, just take a minute and to have my mom come up here because someday every one of us are going to experience a microcosm of what I'm about to do. That when my mom was on her knees, gave her life to Christ in a basement of somebody's home, many, many years ago, how many years ago now?
39
years ago. And began to walk with God with all of her heart. And she began to serve God with all of her heart. I'd go every day in my life, as a teenager, I'd see her reading her Bible, going after God, fellowshipping with God. And no matter who pushed back against her, she didn't bend. And because of those days of obscurity, when she said, yes, God, here am I, send me to my family. My father's in heaven today. My four brothers, they're goofy as the day is long, but they're saved. But Mom, I want you on your 80th birthday weekend, I want you to look at the fruit of that decision. Amen. This is what happens when you honor God. Amen? Amen. I love you. Happy birthday.
Thank you, baby.
I love you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. And someday in heaven, thank you, Mom. I love you so much. Someday in heaven, what you just saw happen here, that's a microcosm of what will happen for eternity, is that you will see a sea of humanity because of you saying, here am I, send me. And there's no more important place than, Lord, here am I, send me to my family. I remember when people would push back against my mom, her family, and they just didn't understand her. We didn't understand her. My dad didn't understand her. They didn't understand my dad, man. It was a man-ruled house, buddy. I'm telling you, my dad, he didn't have hair. He had fur. The man, telling you, my dad was just my dad. Now, I remember the day, man, he got in front of her and he said, that Jesus stuff, that church stuff, it's over. And my little mama got up in that furry face of his and said, let me tell you something. I will walk with God all my life. If you want to walk, there's the door. Don't you ever tell me I won't walk with God. I mean, right up in his face. Now, my dad, I never saw my dad lost for words. He just went. Then she pointed to her sons. You have to understand, Italian mothers, They're like Mary. They think their children are God. Just mainly their sons. You know, she only had boys. She thought they were just, I mean, we thought she loved her son. She looked at her five boys, including baby Jesus. Said, every one of you can grow up and leave me and never speak to me again, but I will never back off from serving God. And she walked out of the room. She turned on her heel, said, and every one of you someday will serve God like I do. You just don't know it yet. And she walked away. And we were all just like, you are sent to your family. You are sent to your family. Every one of us is sent to our families. We are sent to our region as a church. There's so much you can only do as an individual. And then there's a call of us collective. We are sent to our region. 21 plus years ago when this church started, the first day we started, I said publicly, this is a regional church. And you could tell the 33 people there that morning thought, I don't know what that means, but I know I'm not coming back next weekend. This Thursday, we had over 50 churches here, pastors and their wives and their staff and their volunteers in their church. And they came to this, and we and our whole staff, people on what we call our dream team, those who serve from our congregation were here, serving them, ministering them, teaching them, and raising the line of sight for what church should look like in the Northeast. The call of God on this church is to drag the Bible Belt north and give the South a wedgie. We want to see the Word of God through the local church be pervasive in communities. For churches to see, to be able to believe God and dream big. We are called to touch our region. We are sent to our region. We are sent to our world. The sun never sets that the gospel isn't preached somewhere on the planet where your giving isn't making a difference. We have ministries that we serve around the world. We send people on mission trips. We have missionaries who came out of this church. We have pastors who've came out of this church. People that are serving all over the world that have come out of this church. It makes a difference. Local ministries that we serve and support, like Light of Life, that are making such a difference in the lives of people. We are called to change our world. Every one of us are. We are called to say, Lord, here am I. Send me in the context of the body of Christ. You, when you gave your life to Jesus, the Bible said you became a member of the body of Christ. But you have to say yes to that. You have to say yes to finding your place of service in the kingdom of God. You have to say yes to finding that place where Jesus has uniquely gifted and qualified you to serve his kingdom beyond your own needs, beyond your own wants, beyond your own stuff. But God, help me to be used by you to change my world, to follow him in that context. Let me be really specific. Let me give you three quick areas. Right now, we're about to expand. We're about to throw the offices out of this building and convert all that space to children and youth. We're about to redo the entire way we do student ministries. We're about to create a whole other model, a whole other picture of the way we do our middle school ministries. Let me tell you why. There are 1,200 students in this church that come to Victory just in the middle school age alone. 1,200. And these are people that this is their church. We can track them by attendance, by various means. We know that they're here at least once a month. 1,200 between 5th grade and 8th grade. Out of those 1,200, 12% are in the classrooms. So what does that mean? Mom and Dad, here's let me tell you what it means. It means you are losing one of the most important battles you will ever fight in your life. Amen. And you don't even know it. Because someday the hockey stick gets put in a cupboard. Someday the pom-pom cheer things get put away. Someday the football pads get put away. And the knee surgery happens. Someday, all of the things that you're investing in your child's life that will never give them life will be put away in a closet. And I'm telling you from someone who is on the other side of having middle school kids, and here's the danger of our culture. What I'm explaining to you right now used to happen to kids when they were about in 11th grade. And parents begin to struggle with that battle, and it is a battle. But we're seeing it. It didn't go it didn't stop at 10th. It's down to 5th graders. The parents are losing the battle. Not just generally speaking. Let me be really clear. You in this church are losing that battle, and you have no idea what it's going to cost you and your kids. None. So here's what I want you to understand as your pastor. I know that's happening. We do the research, and we are making significant changes. And let me tell you, it's expensive. And that's why I've said to those of you in our congregation who have already exhibited great generosity in the past, that we believe to pay for this project cash, that God's going to take those who give significant gifts and pay for this cash. And for some of you, you've already done it. Let me say this to you. I sent out a letter to many people in our church who have in the past exhibited great generosity. And I said, I'll be giving you a call. Now, I haven't had the chance, now listen, to call one person yet. And we are over $650,000 have already come in. It's remarkable. It's remarkable. Last Saturday night, a gentleman flew in here from Illinois, from Chicago. He hadn't been here for 7 years. His life got changed in this church. His marriage got put back together because of this church. His family, because of the work of God in this church. And you know what? He didn't forget about it. He followed the ministry. He watched the podcast or all that. You know, he followed us and listened to stuff online. I just got contacted by him a while ago. And God is creating this great connection between us. He flew here from Chicago last weekend. Came here on his birthday. And was here in our Saturday night service last weekend. I took him out to dinner for his birthday. And just was he was sharing with me what God has been doing in his life. And it was just such a thrill. And then he pushed across the table $110,000 for the project. Let me tell you, God is doing something. God is doing something. And there may be some of you that we don't have in our system that you know that you want to be a part of that. That here am I, Lord, send me. Maybe you've been a person entrusted with great resources. And I'm talking about significant gifts. Now, a significant gift is dependent on your income, but there for some people, a significant gift for them might be $1 million. You say, Pastor John, $1 million? Something like $1 million? Well, it's happened before in this church. But you mark this down. Listen to me. I'm telling you, you mark this down. Before the next 10 to 15 years go by, you watch multiple millions of dollars, and I mean gifts that you will think that's impossible. It will come to pass because there is nothing on the planet more important than reaching people for eternity. Nothing. There's nothing more important. Nothing. And here's what I want you to know as your pastor. I will never love money more than people. And people say, well, what about all this cost? I say to you, it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. And I will never bow my knee to a dollar bill and ask its permission when there are people suffering. We're going to believe God and we're going to trust him. And we're going to have 300 churches think the same way. And every community needs to have churches like this that say, I give respect to nothing but the mission of Jesus. And we go get our kids. We go reach our world. And we change this planet for the grace and glory of God and lift a people that Jesus died for. I'm telling you as your pastor, my heart's desire, and it's going to have to be aggressive, but I'm believing God to be able to have this done by October, and that's so aggressive. And that's what I'm trusting for. So that's aggressive. You know what? That's all I know how to be. Because your kids matter. And by the time we launch this, I want you to know something. You're going to win that battle with your kids. Your fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth graders are going to get so full of God, and they're going to be in an environment that's going to help them to grow spiritually. And then they're going to go into their junior high, senior high years. They're going to go into college, and they're not going to go nuts and stupid because you're going to win that battle as a parent. Sure, they're going to make bad choices. How many of y'all made some bad choices? Sure, your kids are going to do dumb stuff because they're kids. You know what? We're not kids. We do dumb stuff. This isn't about perfection. But I'm telling you, we're going to win that battle as a church. And everything in me as your pastor. I don't have kids that age. Someday I'll have grandkids that age in Jesus' name. Amen. But can I tell you this? We're going to go get the next generation. And there's cost involved. And then some of you like Michelle and I, we give every month to help pay down the additional debt incurred on this building. We're already at 10.9% of reducing that debt. Some of you may be, that's where you say, Lord, here am I, send me. All of us should be tithers and givers. You put that all together, along with us serving with our time and our talent and our treasure, I'm telling you, you can change the world because only by the power of God do people have their life changed. And we're not only going to see it done here. This is what we're helping 300 other churches learn how to do. And it's absolutely, absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. The last thing is that he said, go tell them. You go tell them to Isaiah. Isaiah, I've redeemed you. Isaiah said, send me. And he said, now go tell them. Jesus said this in Luke 14, verse 23. And the Lord said to his servant, go into the highways, into the hedges, and compel them to come, that my house may be full. That's a command from Jesus. He said, for every one of us, he said, here's what I want you to do. Lord, here am I, send me. He said, then you go out into the real world, the highways and the hedges. Hedges are where they'd hide behind. He said, and you compel them to come that my house might be full. And his house isn't a building. His house are people. We are living stones, the Bible says. He wants this world to come to Christ because he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. Here's the commission of the church. It's not to go tell people they're wrong. It's not to go be critical of people that are bound in whatever they're bound in. It is to go into the darkest of the darkest places and in an ever-darkening culture and bring the light of the gospel and to bring the truth of who Jesus is, because to whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And but I want to make it really practical as we close today, very quickly. There are four simple things you need to know to do to win someone to Jesus, because most people live and die and never win someone to Christ. I'm telling you, statistically, 95% of you in this room have never won anyone to Jesus. And the main reason is you don't know how. It's not because you don't want to. So four simple things you need to understand. Number one, you have to understand it is your call and your responsibility to do it. Take the personal responsibility. Accept that Jesus pointed to you when he said, now you go and tell them. And you said, here am I, Lord, send me. Okay, Lord, I'll go. I take the responsibility, but what do I do? What's my next step? Is that you have to use your relationships with people. See, here's how most of us think we win people to Jesus, why we don't do it as well. Is that somehow you're gonna walk up to somebody and say, hi, my name's John. Hi, how are you? Do you know Jesus? Can I tell you about my Savior? I brought my Bible. Can you have a moment? Romans chapter 10. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, can't you feel it? That is not what you do. Just so you know. But that's what people think you have to do. How many of you have relationships? Just generally speaking, you have those? That's pitiful. Bless your heart. How many of you have a job? How many of you work with people that are messed up? So I don't work with anybody messed up. Well, you're probably the messed up one then. That's okay. You have a relationship with people. You don't walk up to someone you never met before and say, let me talk to you, hallelujah, about your soul. Thank you, Jesus. Oh! People think you're crazy. I know God loves you, but they think you're crazy. You use your simple relationships. And then here's how you do it. Tell your story. That's it. Wait for an opportunity that's appropriate. And you don't have to tell your story for 17 hours. Something comes up, you go, yeah, boy, I know what that feels like. But I got to tell you, man, I found a way of living that as difficult as that is. And I still have to deal with that like you do. But let me tell you something. Oh, my. I tell you, I found a way of living that made everything different. Oh, it's incredible. And then don't say anything. No one may ask you, but somebody's gonna come up to you and say, what'd you find? Oh, it's not a what, it's a who. I gave my life to Christ and Jesus, and I'm telling you, I don't mean religion, I don't mean church, I'm talking about Jesus, and I'm telling you, everything changed. And you tell your story, man, when I was born, I was a kid, I grew up like this and life just devalued me. And I found out I was loved by God. When I tell you, it changed me. Everything about me is different. Oh, how God loves me. It's amazing to know God loves you. A person and someone and said, what if they reject me? Jesus said they might. He said, if they do, rejoice. That you're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. But the reality of it is, if you don't beat people up, people may not follow. But what they're not going to do, likely, they're not going to do anything against you. But if they do, so what? Your job isn't to be liked. Your job is to bring the message of who Jesus is to people. And then the last thing, give them an invitation. You might be able to lead someone to Christ right there. You say, how do you do that? If you go to this church, you hear me do it every weekend. My kids will come up to me in our house to make fun of me. They'll go, every head bowed, every eye closed. They'll pray that prayer in Jesus' name, amen. And they'll try to do it like, they'll just tease me. And it's fun. I get it, it's all right. So why do you do that all the time? So people get it. One, so people give their life to Jesus. But number two, that you know, this is how you pray. Ask Jesus into your heart. He'll come, won't turn you away. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Woohoo! Now I get to go on with God, serve him with all my heart. Then the other would be this, is invite them to church. That's not hard to do. Invite them to church. On Easter, the devil's half tempted to come to church on Easter. Invite people to church on Easter. We have invitations. You can take handfuls of that on your way out. Invite your friends. Invite your enemies. Invite people to church on Easter. We're going to have all the coffee bays will be open, and outside of the main cafe, there'll be stanchions with coffee, free coffee. You can say, hey, let's meet, grab a cup of coffee, sit down, have some coffee, bring them in, have a great Easter. I'm telling you, Easter Sunday service is going to be amazing. You don't want to miss it, number one, but bring people here. We can see 200-300 people come to Christ that weekend. If you say, here am I, send me, you go, you invite, you bring. And we will see 200-300 people get saved. Or we won't. You say, I wish God would have done something. He was trying all along. Because the only way God does something in the earth is through his people. Amen. Here am I, Lord, send me. Next week, so much in my heart I want to bring to you next week. I don't have time to even go into it. I don't want to keep you here all day. But there's some stuff next week. There are things on the inside of you that need to be tapped into that are treasures. I mean buried treasures. That if you know how to tap into them, there's a gold mine on the inside of you. It's an incredible way to live, an incredible way to live, an incredible way to live. And when you bring someone to church or lead someone to Christ, it is the greatest joy in the world to see a life change because you honored and obeyed the Lord. So let me pray for you this morning and pray for every person under the sound of my voice, that we will take our place, that we'll walk in our redemption. We'll say, yes, here am I, Lord, send me. And we will go and get busy in telling them the truth of a Savior who set us free. Let me pray for you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Father, I thank you. I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. Thank you for your amazing love for people. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon your people. As we first thank you for saving us, thank you for redeeming us, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, I ask you today, I boldly declare along with these here today, here am I, Lord, send me. And Lord, I pray each and every one of us will take our next steps and go and tell. And Lord, I just thank you for that in Jesus' name. As heads remain bowed, eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if today you were to draw your final breath and were to slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? You see, there really is a heaven and there really is a hell. Jesus said so. And when we die, we go to one or the other. And he died and he paid such an awful price to pay the sin debt that none of us could ever pay. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you want to invite Christ in your heart, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church, in fact, will pray the prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, you say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to know that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I want to know that I have the Son and thus have life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'll pray for you right where you're seated, right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just simply raise your hand real high so I can see it. Do it right now and I'll pray for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. There are hands everywhere. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, I've not yet raised my hand. Include me with those that have. And I've not yet raised my hand, include me, Pastor. One last moment, just simply quickly raise your hand high so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you, God bless you. Thank you, God bless you. Thank you, God bless you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
We pray you are blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.